Once again, good morning to all of you. It's another beautiful day. We might have a little bit of rain later today, but that's okay. Rain is good too. So in this life, actually, there are many storms. Maybe we'll have one today even. There are many storms, but Jesus gives us courage to face the storms of life. Some storms are literal. We have a typhoon coming tonight, perhaps. May not even come to Osaka, but it's coming this way at the moment. Some storms are more metaphorical. They're not literal storms, but the effect is like storms in our life. But in all cases, Jesus' presence with us and the promises of Scripture in His Word can give us peace as we trust in Him. In his ministry, Paul also experienced many storms. Storms of false accusations against him. Storms of unjust imprisonments. And even plots to kill him by people who opposed the gospel message. Paul experienced many storms. Today, in our Bible reading, we will look at a time, though, when Paul experienced a literal storm. Caught in a literal storm with winds like a hurricane or a typhoon. Now, last week we closed with Acts chapter 26, verse 32 was the end of our Bible reading. And it said, Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So King Agrippa and Governor Festus knew that Paul was innocent. And they acknowledged that he was innocent, but he had already appealed to Caesar, so he had to be sent on to Rome. So the arrangements were made, and soon the day came to depart for Rome. Now on the journey, Paul was shown considerable kindness from the centurion and the rest of the people on the journey, probably because he was a Roman citizen and because, unlike other prisoners, he had not been convicted of any crime. So he was treated pretty well, really, but he was still a prisoner. In truth, though, all of those on the journey should have been very thankful that Paul was with them. Because of his presence and his prayers, they were saved from losing their lives in the storm. Let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 27, verse 1 to 15 to get us started. And as we read, notice that the writer of Acts is saying we. And that use of the word we tells us again that Luke is with Paul on this journey. Remember that Luke wrote Acts. And he's with Paul, traveling with him. And we're also told, Luke mentions to us, that Aristarchus is also with them. And Aristarchus was a man who was mentioned back in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. And now he's traveling with us. So permission to have these companions travel with them is one of the first favors that we see that Paul is granted, is that he's allowed to have these companions travel with him and come along on the journey to Rome to help him. Let's go ahead and read. Chapter 27, starting at verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Andromedium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea from the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. Then the wind did not allow us to hold our course. We sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasi. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. I have a map here that shows the course of Paul's journey. You know, we mentioned that he started out down here, departing from a port near Caesarea, and he goes up to Sidon, where he's allowed to go ashore and visit some friends that he has there to get some supplies and maybe some finances, I don't know. They go on to Myra here. And at Myra they change to a ship, probably to a much larger ship. Later on we're told that the ship that they're on after this had 276 people, I think it was aboard, something like that. So it's probably a fairly good size ship. And then they go on to the west. But when they reach the area around Cnidus there, they can't go straight west anymore because the winds are from the west coming directly at them and it's too hard to make any progress. So they turn south to go around Crete. And they end up stopped here at a place called Fair Havens. And they're there at Fair Havens and Paul is recommending that they not go on from there because it's too dangerous as winter is approaching. But the centurion, the owner of the ship, and the majority of the people want to go on. So they continued west. After a little bit. Paul's warning, first of all, we remember here. He said in verses 9 and 10, "Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous. By now it was after the fast." So Paul warned the men, "I can see our journey is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, to our own lives also." The fast that's referred to there would be the fast of Yom Kippur, the Jewish holiday of the Day of Atonement. Holiday maybe is not the right word, but the Jewish Day of Atonement. And interestingly enough, this year, the Day of Atonement was from last Friday evening to last night, right? Because the day starts in the evening in the Jewish practice. So really, the bulk of the Day of Atonement was actually yesterday for us. But in AD 59, the Day of Atonement would have been October 5th. And they fasted on that day and they prayed for forgiveness of sins. And October, already in the Mediterranean, winter is approaching and sailing is becoming increasingly dangerous day by day as you get to winter. Nobody sailed in the winter with big heavy ships then. It was too dangerous. They would lay over until spring, perhaps to March even, and wait before sailing again. Now, Paul was not a sailor by trade. That wasn't his training. On the other hand, he was a very experienced traveler who had sailed on the Mediterranean many times in his journeys. And it tells us actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, it mentions that Paul had already suffered shipwreck three times. Now, if you've been shipwrecked on the Mediterranean three times, you know it's dangerous out there. He doesn't want to be shipwrecked again. So he says, "Don't go. Stay here." Nonetheless, although Paul's warning will turn out to be prophetic, the centurion and the ship's crew wanted to go on. And it tells us in verse 12, it says, Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter and the majority decided we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. The majority wanted to go on to a harbor that would be better for the ship, perhaps. But if you study the background, there may be another reason why they want to go on. Phoenix is a much larger city. And in the little town where close to Fairhaven there, 276 people, they probably couldn't find lodging for them all ashore, and they'd probably have to stay on the ship all winter. And that's pretty miserable, to be stuck on a ship in a harbor. So the crew wants to go on to Phoenix, where it's a bigger town, and they can have a lot more fun and comfort over the winter. And maybe it'd be safer for the ship, too. Better harbor. I don't know about that. But that's what they said. They wanted a more fun winter break. Go on to Phoenix. This decision is a good reminder for us all that the majority is not always right. You know, we make a lot of decisions by majority rule in the modern world, and that's okay, you know, because there's some good reasons to do that. But at the same time, we should be very aware the majority is not always right. And sometimes it's much better to listen to a prophetic voice like Paul's warning you than it is to just go with the flow because everyone else is doing it or the majority wants to do it. Later on, they will all wish they had followed Paul's advice. That'll be unanimous before the end of the chapter for sure. Verse 13 and 14, it tells us, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. For a little while, it was okay. Sometimes an unwise decision can seem okay for a little while. You can say, oh, yeah, see, it's all right. They got a south wind, which was very favorable for what they wanted to do, to just sail along the coast a little further. It really shouldn't have been a journey that took more than a few hours, a day at most, to get to that other port. But then a wind swept down from the northeaster. Now, this was the Euroquilo, as it's called, winter wind. And it originates way up in... Don't have the map now, but way up in the middle of Europe, this wind originates in the weather patterns, and it comes down. So since they were south of Crete, to them it would be coming down from the mountains on Crete, a very violent and strong wind, and like a typhoon or a hurricane, a wind that continues for many days. And, you know, sitting here, when a typhoon goes through, we have a couple days of bad weather and it's gone. But they're on a little ship that's going to move with the bad weather, so they're going to stay in the storm for days. The Euroquilo winter storm blew cold and furious from Eastern Europe, Middle Eastern Europe, down into the Mediterranean. Now, a little bit personal thing, but in 1978, I know that's Mukashi for a lot of people, a long time ago, but in 1978, I came to Japan for the first time, and I was actually a Marine, and I was serving aboard the USS Midway, the aircraft carrier. And we're out there, and one day, it's looking kind of bad out there for the weather, but the captain comes on the 1MC, which talks to the whole ship, and he makes an announcement. He says, tie everything down and clean everything up, because the weather's going to get bad. He says, we're going to go in between two typhoons that are moving up from the Philippines area up towards Okinawa, and we're just going to slip in between those two typhoons on our ship. So we tied everything down, made everything fast, as the sailors say, got everything ready, and then we hit the storm, and I was amazed. You know, this flight deck where the aircraft take off is like 60 feet above water normally on the Midway. And there were waves coming over the bow. So we're out there, and the waves are 80 feet or 100 feet tall, coming across the front of the ship. Even on one of the largest modern ships like an aircraft carrier, A storm at sea can be a pretty scary experience. You know, you're out there on this huge ship and you think, we're going to be fine. And we were fine. You know, the captain wasn't even very worried about it. He'd been through this before. But it gets rough out there at sea sometimes, even on a really big ship. And you can start to wonder when you see those waves coming over the top of the ship like that. This isn't actually the Midway, by the way. This is a different carrier. When I was there in 78 and it was the Midway and I was aboard, I didn't manage to take any photos. Nearly everyone was seasick, even on a carrier with that kind of weather. But Paul and his companions were not on a large modern steel ship. They were on a smaller boat, and 276 people aboard. It wasn't all that small, but it was a lot smaller than a carrier for sure. And the ships of that time were really only suitable for fair weather sailing, we say. They weren't meant to go through storms. It's nice weather, no problem. But they weren't meant to be out there sailing through a winter storm. And the ability of such ships to withstand heavy storms was very limited and doubtful, uncertain at best. And the ship Paul was aboard caught in a storm with typhoon-like winds. The ship would have very little control of where they were going. They would be just at the mercy of the wind and the waves. So let's go on and read Acts 27, verses 16 to 26, and see what happens next. Can you imagine being out there on that ship? Rough sailing. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Kata, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars had appeared for many days, and the storms continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss." Can't resist getting in and I told you so, huh? "But now I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the Lord whose I am and whom I serve, angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Now, historians tell us that the city of Rome and the surrounding population were very dependent on imported grain from Egypt and North Africa. They didn't grow enough grain to feed themselves up in Italy. It's a big population. So to meet this need, grain ships like this one, we have a picture here, is a Roman grain ship. Grain ships like this would load up cargo and grain from North Africa and from Egypt, and they would sail up to Italy and to Rome. And they took hundreds of thousands of tons of grain from Africa up to Italy every year because there was such a large population around Rome. And if you know anything about Italy, they're good at growing some things, but grain isn't one of them. They're good at growing olives and fruits and things like this. So they were dependent on these ships to feed the city of Rome. And the ship Paul is on is from Alexandria in Egypt, and it's going to Italy. So it's probably one of these big grain ships that he's on. Judging by the size, people generally agree this was the kind of ship he was on. When the storm hit, the ship was in desperate conditions. And everyone thought for sure we're going to sink and drown at sea. And the crew did everything they could to keep the ship above water. They brought the lifeboat aboard, and the lifeboat was usually just towed behind the ship on a rope. But in the storm, there'd be the danger of the small boat crashing into the big boat and causing damage. So they brought it aboard, and then they passed ropes all the way under the ship and tied them tight just to try to hold it together so it wouldn't fall apart, basically, from the stress. And as it went on and the situation was desperate to lighten the ship, they began to throw all of the cargo just into the sea to get the ship as light as possible so it would float higher on the water. And then they even began to throw the ship's tackle overboard, the ship's equipment, into the sea, trying to lighten the ship. They did everything they could. But they were still in constant fear that at any moment the ship might be lost and go down at sea. And verse 20 said, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Hey, think about it. The sun and the stars were their sole means of navigating on those Roman ships. So if you haven't seen the sun and the stars for many days, first of all, you have no idea where you are or whether you're about to run ashore on some island or reef at any moment. You don't know where you are. And second, if you think about it, what did they have for light? Candles and little oil lamps? Not in that wind. So they were in complete darkness at night and almost complete darkness during the day. So you can imagine they're in the darkness for days, and you can see them over here. You can see the ship. There they are, out in the total darkness. So they lost hope. They became discouraged. Dark, cold, constant fear. Can't eat anything because you're too sick all the time. Days in the storm. Have you ever had an experience like this? Maybe you've never been literally lost at sea in a terrible storm, but I think many of us have experienced seasons, times of trouble and severe discouragement. Times when we feel like hope is gone. The storms of life are many. Not only are there big, terrible disasters like earthquakes and tsunamis and floods and volcanic eruptions and famines and epidemics, but there's also man-made disasters like war and personal disasters like the loss of a job, the loss of a home, divorce, cancer, heart attack, infectious disease, accident, injury, loneliness, abandonment by friends or family, persecution, the death of loved ones near you. Now, even if it's just your own personal storm, maybe it doesn't have that much effect on all those other people, but for you, it can be a violent and terrible storm in your life when some of these things happen. And sometimes there's the ones that affect hundreds and thousands of people also. Some of us here may be going through a violent storm, even today, struggling, wondering where is hope gone, wondering how long you're going to be in the darkness. These things are quite common in this fallen world, but whatever sorrows and troubles we may have, we can be confident that God has not forgotten us. God has not forgotten us. The author of Psalm 46 wrote, in verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We can't always see what God is up to. We can't always see what He is doing or how He's working in a situation. But we can be sure that the Lord is with us. So we trust in Him and call on His name. He is an ever-present help. He will not forget you. He will not abandon you. He's there with you in the storm. God has not forgotten you. God did not forget Paul or his companions either. Now, they had not eaten in a long time, and they were probably all very hungry, and they're seasick, so they can't eat. But suddenly, a word of hope came. Paul stood up, and he spoke to them. And first, he told them, I guess he couldn't resist telling them that they should have listened to him in the first place when he warned them, but I guess, you know, sometimes we're human. We can't resist saying that. And then he continues on with some words of hope, and he says, verse 20, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed." The ship will, in the end, be sacrificed to the terrible storm. But as we will see next week, everyone will be saved by staying on the ship until the end. You know, this reminds me a little bit of how Jesus was sacrificed on the cross so that all who trust in Him, all who remain in Him, will be saved. Jesus' death on the cross, when we think of it, it makes us weep. It should make us weep. But because of His death, we have eternal life as we trust in Him. And we can have peace if we remain in Him. He is the solid rock on which we stand. Verse 23 and 24, Paul continued and he said, "Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Who does Paul belong to? Says very clearly, God. He belongs to God. Who does Paul serve? He serves God. He says, "The God whose I am and whom I serve." If we belong to God and we serve Him, then He will help us in our time of need. It seems, when we read this from the context, it seems like maybe even Paul had become a little afraid, worried about this, so God sent an angel to strengthen him and encourage him, to help him in his time of need. You know, I think God does this a lot more often than we realize. I think God sends an angel a lot more often than any of us realize. It's just that usually the angel comes and does what needs doing without revealing his presence at all. I think we have a lot more angels coming around to help us than we know that God sends to guard us and guide us. And usually they don't show themselves. They're invisible in the background somehow, but I think they're around a lot. So God sent an angel to Paul and told Paul that there was no reason to fear, first of all, because God had already declared that Paul must go to Caesar. The word of God does not fail. God does not forget His promises. He told Paul he's going to Caesar, so he's going to Caesar, and shipwreck can't change that. A storm can't change that. The Lord has promised us, when we trust in Him, we're going to heaven. And none of the trials or struggles of this life can change that. The Lord's promises are sure and true. The angel, though, went on, talking to Paul. The angel went on and said something very interesting. The angel said, God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. In effect, God promised to save the lives of everyone on the ship. Now, I am sure that Paul had been praying for everyone's physical safety. But I cannot imagine that Paul prayed only for mere physical safety. Now, we come all the way through Acts. We know Paul pretty well by now. Paul's going to be praying for their salvation. He's going to be praying for their souls. I'm quite sure Paul prayed for the eternal salvation of all who were with him. And when God sent an angel and says, God has given you the lives of all who sail with you, I think this verse should give us great hope. It's not that surprising an idea because Paul was with them for some weeks and we know Paul, he's going to be sharing the love of Jesus in word and in deed in every way that he can. And he's going to be praying for them. So it's not that surprising an idea. But I think this verse should give us hope with regard to all of our loved ones that we are with, that we witness to and share and pray for. If we are faithful to pray for the people we see daily and to regularly and to minister the love of Jesus to them in word and deed, then we can have great hope that God may graciously give their lives to us, just as He gave Paul the lives of his shipmates. I can't be completely sure of my interpretation here, but I, for one, expect to see the people from the ship in heaven. Because I think when Paul was promised their lives, it surely meant that God was answering his prayers, and those prayers would not be for physical safety alone. We'll see. But I think we're going to see those guys in heaven. Verse 25. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. When we are faced with seemingly impossible situations, with difficult, troubled times, we all need the courage to continue on. Paul had this courage then, and he urges his shipmates to join him in the choice to be courageous. It is a choice, you know. We can choose courage when we are faced with trouble. We don't have to lose hope. We need a firm foundation for our courage, and God gives us this through faith in Christ and through the promises of His Word. We have a firm foundation for our hope. We have a firm foundation to stand on, to have courage in every circumstance. Because Paul shows the example, and as he reminds us, he says, faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. God promised it to Paul, and it will be so. God does not forget His promises. He does not forget His people. Now, we're going to leave Paul, lost at sea out there in the Mediterranean, lost in the storm, all the way to next Sunday. Sorry, Paul, but we're going to leave you right there. We're going to leave him out there. But we know that Paul has made the choice to choose courage in the storm through trusting in the Lord. And he urges us to make the same choice, to choose courage no matter what storms life may throw at us. No matter what problems we have, we don't have to lead discouraged or defeated lives. We have a choice. We choose to believe God. We choose to believe His promises, trust in Him, We can choose courage, knowing that God is with us. Courage in the storm. And we can encourage all the people around us to make the same choice, to trust in God and His Word and to have courage. Whatever storm might be battering you in your life today, whatever troubles you might face, take courage. Trust in the Lord. He is with us. His promises will not fail. He has not forgotten you. I'm going to close with what I find to be a very encouraging scripture to me. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. That's powerful. I love that passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Creator God, You made the heavens and the earth, and You gave life to us and to all things. We praise Your name and we give thanks for Your great works. We thank You for our Lord Jesus, Son of God and God the Son, who came and gave His life as a ransom for ours, dying on the cross, in order that we might have life. Thank You for the promise of eternal life to all who trust in Jesus and call on His name. Help us, Lord, to trust in Jesus completely and fully, to know that He is with us, to believe the promises of His Word. Help us, Lord, to place all of our faith in the one Savior who paid the price for all of our sins and who has all power and wisdom. Give us peace, Lord. Give us courage that no matter what storms of life we may face, that we will always remember that You are with us. You do not forget. You do not abandon the people You love, and You love each and every one. Lord, You know the troubles Your people face, each and every individual. You know their pain. You know their sorrow. Come and minister to them. Lay the hand of blessing upon each one, Lord, and strengthen them. Bear them up. Give them courage. Grant peace to their hearts. Send Your angels to guard and to guide and protect us. Send Your Holy Spirit, pour it out on Your people. Fill our hearts with the Spirit that we might have the gifts of the Spirit in our ministry, that we can minister love to all of the people around us, that we might have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we might be good examples that show the world the love of Christ. Thank You, Lord, for this day. Bless each one. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.